told the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and be ready against the third day. For the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. Father, we come once again, thank you. Very thankful that you have allowed us, Father, to come to your house today, that we can gather around your holy word. And what excitement, Father, what joy that we get when we gather around your holy word, that we can hear the voice of Christ and we can hear the truth as that is being proclaimed. But, Father, I just pray because most of the time, Father, when we enter into your sanctuary and into your holy place, we come here casually. But I ask, Father, that you forgive us. And then, Father, I ask that you show us in this lesson today what sanctification is all about. And I pray, Father, that if those who are listening and those who are present, if any who are lost today, I pray that you use this message to bring them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. All right. The approach of holy God. This is a very difficult lesson for me today because it did a lot of convicting to me. And I just pray and hope that this message will do the same for you. Now, if you can recall, we began this series talking about lawlessness. And I want to say that lawlessness is simply not knowing the law. But lawlessness is that you know the law, but yet you choose to do otherwise. And lawlessness is another word that we found in our Bible for iniquity. And that is rebellion. Is that right? And so a lot of this is going on here today. But then we talked about, note the topics. We talked about lawlessness, and then we talked about God's gracious covenant to Israel. Now listen to this. And that covenant that was made to Israel is when they arrived at Mount Sinai. And that's going to be very, very important. But notice that God's deliverance of Israel from Egypt was on the ground, not of his covenant with Moses, but on his ground with the covenant with Abraham. Because if you can recall there in Psalms 105, I want you to look at that for a moment. Psalms 105. The last thing recorded from Israel when they reached Sinai was the giving of water from the smitten rock. And note how the psalmist refers to this in Psalms 105, 41 and verse 42. He opened the rock and the waters gushed out. They ran into the dry places like a river. And then verse 42, for he remembered his holy promise and Abraham his servant. But now, at Sinai, Jehovah's relationship to Israel now was placed upon a different basis. Because the covenant in this chapter had nothing to do with Abraham. That was nothing about God's covenant with Abraham that Israel could keep anyway. But there was no conditions attached to it. No stipulation, no provision. But at Sinai, God proposed to make them another covenant to which there will be two parties, himself and his people. Now, a covenant of works, that's what it is, a covenant which Israel must keep if they are to enjoy the conditional blessings attended to it, because we're making preparation here for the Ten Commandments. Now, men teaching what John said in John chapter 1, verse 17 is a problem to me. For John writes, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Is that right? But John did not say here that a new dispensation began with the giving of the law. And this is what man read into it. See, if the words the law was given by Moses points out that the Jewish dispensation began at that point, that means that the second clause, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ, mean that the Christian dispensation began with the coming of Jesus Christ, but it did not. The Christian dispensation could not begin until after the death of Jesus. The Jewish dispensation did not begin when the children of Israel, by the way, arrived at Mount Sinai. When? That's something that we need to know. It was the night of the Passover is when their national history began. See, previous to that night, they had no existence as a nation. They was a disorganized crowd of slaves. But that night, everything was changed for them. By divine order, God changed the Jewish calendar. Is that right? And so now the months of April and May, during that time, which was the seventh month, but now the order was changed. The calendar began there, and that first month was called Nisan, N-I-S-S-A-N. All this was done by divine order, because see, Exodus chapter 12 and verse 2 said, now this is God saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. So it was God who changed that calendar. Now listen to this. The new dispensation began by the establishment of a new relationship between Jehovah and his people. They were now his redeemed. And by the way, redemption is twofold, is that right? By purchase and by power. Now, Israel was purchased to God by the blood of the Lamb that night of the Passover. And they were delivered from their enemies when? By his power at the Red Sea. So it was 3 days after the Passover, by the way, when they entered the Red Sea. Now, according to the information that we have here, and I believe that Israel was under the law before they even reached Mount Sinai, because of the testimony there in Exodus chapter 15, verse 25 through 26. And Moses cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters, the waters were made sweet. And there he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. And look what he said in verse 26, if thou wert diligent to hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and would do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all of his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. Now, we talked about last time the importance of spiritual instructions to those who was away. And we learned that spiritual instructions must be obeyed. Is that right? And obedience must not be delayed, but done quickly. So we need to be in a hurry when it comes down to obeying God. Is that right? Because delay is simple as sin. Now, our lesson today. We begin our lessons with Moses on Mount Sinai. And the question is, why is Moses on Mount Sinai? Well, the answer is this, that we ended our lesson last month with Moses on Mount Sinai. See, Moses went there not to provide God with some information about what the people said. God knew what the people said. But he went there to discharge his office as both mediator and messenger of the covenant. And this is what he did. He went to let God know that he had completely done what God had commanded him to do. And now he was waiting on further instructions. Now, what can we learn from that? Well, we can learn a whole lot. You know, when God gives us an order to do, and when we get it done, and we need to do it properly and do it quickly and do it right. And once that order is done, then we need to wait on him for another order. Is that right? And that's very important to know. Now, in verses 9 through 15, now listen to this. Something majestic is about to happen. Whoa. Holy God has announced to Moses of his approach. God is coming near to them for a purpose. And that purpose is that he may speak to Moses with a proposal. And that is the Ten Commandments. Now, in this paragraph, by the way, verses 9 through 15, you will note that God gave a 3-day notice of his plan to give the law out of a thick cloud. And I believe, brethren, that's very important. He did not give them the Ten Commandments when they arrived. And that's very important to know. They had to be prepared for the Word of God. They had to be prepared for the Ten Commandments. I made it today prepared for the Ten Commandments, God's Word. These commandments that once was important to this nation. Seems like it's no longer. And to be honest, it seems like it's not important to the church today. And that's something that we need to think about here today. But note here in verse 9 that God intimates, and I'm glad he did, his purpose of coming to Mount Sinai. Look at verse 9 there, where it says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee, and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord." Now, first of all, note that there was divine communications to Moses. Is that right, where it says, "And the Lord"? And that is Jehovah, by the way. You know, when I speak to the world today, I just don't want to say God. Because when you mention the word God, everybody have their own God of imagination. I just call him by his name, Jehovah, Holy God. The people need to know that. But the Lord is identified here as Jehovah, which is the proper name of the God of Israel. More instructions now, more spiritual instructions are given to Moses. And this is once again evidence that the people of God are not under a democracy, but we are under a theocracy, where God dictates, God commands, and our responsibility as his people is to obey. And God so therefore intimately and privately speaks to Moses of a majestic act that he will do. And that is, he will come to Mount Sinai. Now, by him coming to Mount Sinai, he was creating a setting. And we need to understand that. And that is a setting of seriousness. And I think we call it solemnity, which we don't hear often in our churches today. And we're going to talk about that today because this time is a solemn occasion. Is that right? This is a serious occasion. And, you know, we don't enter these walls like we are entering Walmart. And that's something that we need to learn from this. Now, how will God, Holy God, how will Holy God approach his people? And note the next phrase, "Lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud." Now listen to that. Now the Hebrew says, "Behold, I will come unto you in thick the cloud." Now that's very important, the cloud. That's what the Hebrew text said instead of a cloud, because the cloud speaks of a single significant one, and that is no other than Holy God. God here speaks of hiding himself, by the way. You ever heard that before? It's in the Bible. Scripture teaches this truth. Isaiah 45, and the first clause of verse 15 says, "Verily thou art a God that hidest thyself." The word "hidest" means here in the Hebrew text to conceal. It means escaping God's notice, or it can mean keep secret. Now, how does God hide himself? Well, God hides himself by withdrawing his gracious presence. Sometimes he hides himself by withholding the communications of his love and grace. And we need to remember that God is invisible in his nature, incomprehensible in his essence, and not to be found out to perfection, nor to be traced in his providential disposition. But his judgment are unsearchable, and his ways was passed out. But God hides himself simply because it's saying here that God does not reveal himself to casual seekers, but to those who take it a very important of having a worshipful relationship with him above all else. Now, I said that in order to say this. You know, it seems like the believers today have that casual mentality among themselves. When we enter into this holy place, some don't think it's a holy place. We enter it like we entering a restaurant or something, or Walmart, or some movie theater or something. But we need to understand here that we are entering into the presence of one who is holy, one who deserves reverence, one who is so awesome But yet, he deserved respect. And we disrespect God when we enter his house totally, casually away from him. Well, God personally and privately made known to Moses his purpose of coming down to Mount Sinai. He would come down in some visible appearance of his glory, and that is in a thick cloud. And this speaks here of God's manifestation. Then I looked at that word out of the Hebrew, thick. That is av, A-W-V. And that word means dark. When a cloud, as you see, becomes dark, and my mom taught us well, the cloud didn't have to get dark. When you see a cloud appear, you didn't need to be in this house. That's what mom taught. We went out there in the midst of thunderstorms or getting caught that way. But the clouds, dark clouds, carries with it often lightning and thundering. And what God here was saying here to Moses, so he can tell the people that this is a solemn occasion. Now, I don't know about you, but when it's thunder and lightning, I do have a sense of fear in that sense. To let me know that something is going on. Hollywood was right, I guess, when they did the Ten Commandments. They had a lot of lightning going on in the scene. Clouds, dark, thundering. But it's just more than the dark clouds. But the setting was preparing the hearts of the people. See, when you receive the word of God, there should be some trembling about you. There ought to be some fear about you, some reverential fear about you, instead of picking up the Bible casually, like you're picking up a newspaper. You ought to be trembling when you open this Bible, when you open God's word. But the people's heart had to be prepared, by the way. Now, I heard what Matthew Henry says, and I like what he says. He said, though the people should see no manner of similitude, but yet they should see so much as will convince them that God was among them of a truth. In other words, instead of just listening to Moses' report, saying that this is what thus said the Lord, according to the text, the people will be able to what? To hear the voice of Christ, or hear the voice of God as he speaks to Moses. And I believe that this is enough to strike terror upon them. You know, maybe we need to have some lightning to come through our assembly and put fear and reverence in us. Because this is not a time that we can be casual. A time where our thoughts are nowhere upon God, but our thoughts are centered around our daily occupations and what we're planning on doing tonight or tomorrow. But that's not the setting that our mindset should be. We're in the house of God, and so I'm guilty of that, and I'm sure all of us are guilty of that. But listen to this. In like manner, the Holy Ghost descended visibly upon Christ at his baptism. Is that right? Because all that were present heard God speak to him. Matthew 3:17 says, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And that was done that they might believe in him. Is that right? Now listen to this. When the people had declared themselves willingly to obey the voice of God, then God promised that they should hear his voice. For if any man be resolved to do his will, he shall know it. Because John 7:17 says, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. And let me remind you here that the thick cloud was different from the pillar of cloud in which God went before the people and now stood on the top of the mountain. For God now is not speaking to Moses of that new manifestation. But that's another appearance that Moses is seeing. So I just want to point that out to you, because no man can actually see God unless God do something. And mostly the best that the Bible teaches are that the hounded part that was seen. But there always has to be a hiding of himself. And see, and some people have a problem with saying that God limits himself. I have no problem with that. God can do whatever he wants to. He can limit himself. He can still cause people to speak in tongues if he want to. See, I don't get caught up in that kind of stuff. But I know that God can do anything but fail. And that's something that we need to be mindful of. Now, what was the purpose of this approach? And you see in that next clause, that the people may hear when I speak with thee and believe thee forever. I like that. See, they had believed Moses already, particularly at the Red Sea, is that right? When they saw what was done. But afterward, it seems that they returned to their unbelief again. But now, as they would be eyewitnesses of the cloud in which the Lord would appear to Moses, so they would be ear witnesses of what he said to Moses. But though the cloud was a thick one in which he came, so that they could not see any similitude, any likeness at all, not so much as a brightness of shining glory as they had seen in the pillar of cloud. But keep in mind, yet the voice of God out of it was so loud when he spoke with Moses, that his vast body of people that was placed around the mountain, at the lower part of the mount, heard plainly and distinctly. And that's something that I want to make sure that it's pointed out. But I want to see something. I want to point out something very quickly. Before we look at verse 10, I want us to consider the Ten Commandments in their promulgation. Promulgation simply means to make known public. And that's something. See what God did? He made his law public so that the people can hear. Is that right? A good example of this is this. Let's say Brother Wilder gets in his car, drives out of his parking lot, make a right turn, and drive along the right-hand side of the roadway. Let's say that. And then I see him. And I turn the lights on him and pull him over. And then I say, you know the reason why I'm stopping you? And he would say, no, I just turned out. I said, well, we just enacted a new law that you now must drive on the left-hand side of the road instead of the right. Now, Brother Wilder didn't know that. Is that right? And I want to say this to you, and I want you to hear me very clearly. There's a time frame, a time limit that has to be placed on the announcement. Any law changes had to be made publicly. And I believe here in the state of Florida, we give them 6 months. You know, you make this announcement concerning any law changes. You know, social media, you know, your newspaper. Anywhere that you can get this message out, post it. And this is what God does here. And you cannot say, well, I didn't know it. I'm tired of hearing that. Oh, I didn't know it. I said, well, it's right here in the book. And God made it very plain to them. And by the way, and after the law has been approved, and the people now are once again going to agree upon it, is that right? That should be what? No excuse for not knowing it. Jackson, why did you say that? Well, I'm saying this. If you're professing to be a Christian, a child of God, and you're saying all of that when you became members of this church, that I'm going to be faithfully in the Word of God, that is your responsibility to know the Word of God for yourself. And now, all you have to do is come here and get taught properly. Because you know when you come here, you're going to get taught properly. But you cannot get fed from other places, by the way. Because I don't know how much damage the other places are doing it. But we get our meal directly from Southside, is that right? And as the pastor and the other ministers, as we are led by the Holy Spirit to provide us with such great feasts. Now, God orders Moses now to make preparation for this great solemnity, and this is what we're going to close here. Verses 10 through 13, but notice we said 10 through 12. Did we? No, we didn't. We say 10 through 11, so we're going to stop at verse 11 because I won't have time to deal with the other part. But notice God gave Moses 2 days to prepare for this, for his approach. I'm coming. So that means now that this is no longer day 47. No, this is day 48, which is the fourth of the new month. So they have today, and then they have tomorrow to prepare for his coming. Now look what it says there in verse 10. And the Lord said unto Moses, go unto the people, and sanctify them when? Today and tomorrow. And let them wash their clothes. And once again, we have divine instructions given to Moses. And I love that because Moses did his best. He was bent on obeying God. He was bent on telling the people exactly what thus saith the Lord. And this is what we have here in our pastor. And you know, good sound ministers who have received their calling from Holy God know that it is their business to say it right. Is that right? Not to add from the Word of God, nor to take away. But a lot of adding is going on. A lot of taking away. And I think that most ministers look at the people and they become cowards themselves. So instead of telling the people exactly what thus said the Lord, they want to add in a sugarcoat and say, I believe we can do that. When you know good and well, it's against the scriptures. But divine communication is very important. Moses must sanctify the people. Now listen to this. It is not unreasonable that God should command the people to be sanctified. Is that right? Unless he should cast pearls before swine. Or give that which is holy unto dogs. For although by right of adoption, they was holy. Is that right? By right of adoption. But yet, as regarded themselves, their faithfulness of their nature, that is the filthiness, what I'm trying to say, the filthiness of their nature, unfitted them for participating in so great of a blessing. God is approaching, and we have to understand that. Unless something happens to us, we will be unfit because of our nature. Is that right? And not only because of our nature, but because of our contamination, amen, of the world, the things in this world that does contaminate us. And a lot of times, brother, I got no problem with this. I got no problem with that. I said, well, you need to be very, very careful because these things that you participate in the world can contaminate you. And we had to make sure that these things are of God. Now, he must sanctify them. See, when I became saved, and I think I shared that with Brother Roger, you know, I was in a Baptist church there in Bartow that seemed like every member in that church was afraid of the word sanctify. And the only time I heard that, Pastor, is that's church down there on the corner, and that's sanctified church down there. I said, sanctified. I'm looking too. Sanctified church. I didn't know. Being a young Christian, I'm following them. And I noticed when my tenure there at the church, I never heard anything or any use of the word sanctification or sanctified. Because they referred it to that group down the corner there that believed in physical elevation. And what I mean by physical elevation, that means while they're up in the air, they're turning flips and cartwheels and jumping benches and running up and down the aisles, and they call that sanctification. But I want to say this to you. Sanctification has nothing to do with how high you jump. Sanctification has all to do with how straight you walk. And it's very important that we walk straight in the sight of God. Moses must raise their expectation by giving them notice what God would do and assist their preparation by directing them what they must do. And this is something that we need to realize. Sanctify. Sanctify. See, by the way, the word sanctify in the Hebrew text means consecrate. Same thing. Sanctify. Consecrate. But I found out that that word sanctify, that is kadosh there in the Hebrew, means to set apart or to be consecrated. But listen to that. In the Hebrew, there's a what we call a peel stem that attached to it. And it's something that's very important. The peel stem means to make or to become. And therefore, sanctified means to make or become consecrated or sanctified. In other words, you cannot sanctify your own self. Cannot consecrate your own self. This has to be a work done by God. And this is very, very important. Sanctification is of God. This is His work. It's very important for us to know it. But also it carries what we call a passive form. And that is that all they have to do in sanctification is just to receive the action. That's what we do, passive. We receive sanctification. Is that right? We cannot make ourselves. And that's something that we need to know very important. Now, how did Moses raise their expectation? Well, sanctification, I'm sure he explained it to them, means to call them off from their worldly business. And that's very important to know. See, we have no business in God's house trying to conduct business on our job while we're in house here worshiping God. And, you know, I'm saying that. That's what sanctification means. We are called to religious exercise, meditation, and prayer. And the people must realize that their thoughts, their wandering thoughts, must be gathered in now. You know, this is what sanctification means. You know, your mind, your thoughts has to be where it should be, right here on God. Is that right? But all of us got wandering thoughts. Our affections has to be pure. But so therefore, we have to abandon impure affections. Is that right? Disquieting passions and suppress all cares about secular business. All the things that we are involved with need to be laid aside when we enter into God's house. And that's why it's very, very important that we need to spend Saturday, especially Saturday night, preparing ourselves for worship. Not just wake up at 8 o'clock, well, I'm eating breakfast now. Lord, consecrate me now for the service. I said, wait a minute, hold on here. Hold on. There's more than that. Preparation is very important. Because once again, these thoughts will interfere with our overall purpose here and the aim here of coming here today. And that's to worship Holy God. And that's why I say each and every time when I come here, I fail in my true worship to God because of business, secular business, and other things in this world gets in the way. But then the last part here, the people must sanctify themselves how? In an external way. Now, this is what they can do. They can't do it internally, but God does that. Is that right? They can do it externally by washing their clothes. See, that word wash is a very interesting word. And I found out that the word wash simply means by threading or walking upon, stamping with their feet. And the Jews did this as a manifestation, by the way, of respect. That's all it was. You know, such as kings, when they come into a town or something, they would throw their coats out so they can walk upon it as a way of giving respect. But how do we respect God? How do we give God reverence? It's a question that we need to ask ourselves. And then two things are particular pointed out, prescribed for us, that in token of their cleansing themselves from all sinful pollution, that they might be holy to God, they must wash their clothes. And we found out in verse 14, they did. Not that God regards our clothes, but while they were washing their clothes, He would have them think of washing their souls by repentance from sin that they had contracted in Egypt and since their deliverance. See, that's why it's very important, brethren, before we enter here, because we have also contracted some sin since the last time we was in God's house. Is that right? And so that's why it's very, very important that we go before Holy God for preparation. See, it becomes us to appear in clean clothes when we wait upon great men. So clean hearts are required in our attendance on the great God who sees them as plainly as men see our clothes. So it's very important, brethren, that we have clean hearts as well. And then this is absolutely necessary because Psalm 26 and 6 says, I will wash my hands in innocence, so will I compass thine altar, O Lord. And then Isaiah chapter 1, 16 through 18, wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes and cease to do evil. Learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. And then this familiar verse, come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be wool. And then thirdly and finally, the call to be ready in verse 11. And be ready against the third day. That's day number 50, is that right? That's the sixth of the month. And what happened on day 50? God was coming. God was coming. He was coming to Mount Sinai to give Moses and the people the Ten Commandments. And be ready against the third day. And that word ready, by the way, is a very, very interesting word. It means to be firm. That's what it means. It means to be solid, unbendable, true-hearted, unfaltering, steady, strong, unwavering, steadfast, loyal, and immobile. Is that a picture of us today as we're preparing to worship God? God help us here today. And then I want to close with the conclusion. What can we glean from all of this? All of that was said. Well, when we are to attend upon God in solemn ordinances, it concerns us to sanctify ourselves and to get ready beforehand. This is what I learned. Wandering thoughts must what? Be gathered in. Impure affections has to be abandoned. Disquieting passions need to be suppressed. And all cares about secular business for the present must be dismissed and laid by so that our hearts may be engaged to approach unto Holy God. And the solemn manner in which the law was delivered was simply to impress the people with a right sense of the divine majesty. And I pray here today that God will help each of us as we worship Him to allow Holy God to work God's fear and reverence in us. And I believe godly fear and reverence will promote admiration and respect towards Holy